Hey, good morning again, everybody. We're so glad you joined us on Easter Sunday. It is the highlight Sunday of the year. And before I forget to mention it, we have these lilies that are up front, and we have a few in the lobby. If you would like to take one, please. They need a home. And if you would like to take one, you're not stealing. We will not tackle you at the door. We will just say thank you, and we'll make sure that when the service is over that you are more than welcome to take one of those with you, okay? Hey, you know, I'm not as bad as Jen was when she was a kid. Evidently, she was really, really unsaved and horrible. But I do remember that when I was a kid, all of this stuff was kind of clueless to me, too. Matter of fact, you can see that the theme of our message today is the mystery and the miracle of Easter. And Easter was a mystery to me. I didn't understand what the big deal was. I didn't understand exactly what was going on. I remember it was just a big time that you're supposed to all get excited. And our excitement was we got up, we had to go through this thing called church to get to grandmother's house. We had a huge feast. And I had thousands of cousins, so we would have a Easter egg hunt battle. It was literally someone always was bleeding afterwards. It was fabulous. We still tell stories about that. But also remember, you know, you had to get up, and it was the one day of the year that my dad went to church. I'm going, what's up with this? I thought somebody had died, but everybody's happy, and I didn't know what was going on. So I remember we would get up, and he had six kids, you know, five boys, and we all had to get up and get dressed. We had to wear a tie. And it was the one and only time that I went out. Listen, I deserved a lot of spankings that I got. Me and my brothers, we called them near-death experiences. But I deserved a lot of those. But I remember the one Sunday that I got spanked because I didn't know how to tie my tie. Come on. You know, I was under 12. We only do this once a millennium, you know, and it was crazy. But then we would go to church. And I remember how cool it was because there was just something different about going to church. But it was still a mystery to me exactly why all these people did this. So I would like for you to join me in Luke, chapter 18. It's going to be on the screen here in just a second if you don't have your Bibles with you or you don't go there on your phone or whatever. But in Luke, the 18th chapter, you see a progression. Jesus is talking in parables. And Jesus did all of his teaching for the most part. He's told stories. He related to people on a common sense basis on the experiences that they had every day. And he was telling these parables to illustrate things like what the kingdom is like and how we should take care of ourselves and be kind to one another. And then we see him later on in chapter 18. He's blessing these children, and I always thought it was ironic. We try to do a big deal and try to take care of our kids. And, you know, Pastor Vince is over here with Gravity Kids in the Family Life Center right now. Matter of fact, you brought kids today. They're just going to go home bragging about how much fun they had. And then we have Miss Jackie over here with our backyard buddies, and they're just having a big deal. And we thought, we try to do that on purpose, but yet everybody's saying, hey, you know, get these kids away from Jesus. I guess it was just too important, and they didn't see the connection. But then later on, he meets a young, rich ruler, and he came to him. He said, Jesus, he said, what do I do to get to heaven? He says, well, you got to do this, this, and this, and all these commandments. And the guy had the great answer. He said, I've been doing those ever since I was young. He said, okay, but now I want you to take everything that you have and sell it and give it to the poor and follow me. And somehow that was where the disconnect was. And then we see him, he pulls his disciples off to the side. You know, he gets them all in this little bundle and he tells them this. Join me in Luke, the 18th chapter, verses 31 through 34. Then he took the 12 aside and he said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles, and he will be mocked and insulted and spit upon, and they will scourge him and kill him, and on the third day he will rise again. But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken. This was the third time that Jesus gets his disciples. They followed him for nearly 3 years. They're fixing to go into Jerusalem, and we kind of have our services backwards. If you were here last week, we were talking about the ladies who went to the tomb, the empty tomb. We should have been talking about that today if we're going to go in progression, but we were talking about how that the angel said, why are you looking for the living among the dead? But today we're going back previous before he even goes into Jerusalem, and he's teaching all of these things to his disciples. And as he's sitting there, it still remained a mystery to them. Let me give you the definition of a mystery. It says, a mystery is anything kept secret or it remains unexplained. Now, I don't know, some of you people, you love a mystery when it comes to a book or a movie or whatever. We're just intrigued by all of that. I don't like mysterious things. I like to know all the answers. I like to know where all the dots are connected. I want to put everything together. I want it to make sense to me. But it says that it remained a mystery to them. But here's the funny thing. Has anybody ever talked to you directly, gave you everything information that you needed, but then you still kind of feel like there's this big question mark laying over your head? Here he says in this, he says, listen, where did Jesus say they were going? He told them. He said, we're going to Jerusalem. What's going to happen there? I'm going to be delivered over to the Gentiles. What are they going to do to me? They're going to insult me, and they're going to mock me, and they're going to have this horrible trial, and I'm going to be killed. And all of this happened, you know, he says, but on the third day, I'm going to rise again. But yet, it says it was a mystery to them, because the Bible says they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken. Listen, you and I know God has given us an incredible brain. We have this incredible ability to take intellectual things and to make great decisions and to make logic out of stuff. Everybody loves common sense. When it makes sense, it fits all into these things. And he created us into his own image so that we could do these things, to understand, to reason, and to choose. But yet, for some reason, they did not understand the very words that he was speaking to them. And I just want to rescue them for a minute, okay? I don't know why they didn't understand, but I've got a couple of theories, okay? First of all is this. Could it be that it remained a mystery because they saw Jesus more as the rabbi or the teacher instead of the Messiah? Now, you have to know that in Jesus' day, there were a lot of rabbis. We see Jesus as the Messiah, and he chose 12 disciples. They followed him. And then sometimes the reason they called him rabbi or teacher was because there were an awful lot of rabbis and teachers. You see, a lot of people who were the spiritually elite, they would gather people to them, and they would literally teach them. They were disciples of this person. Remember John the Baptist? He had his disciples. And then one time he said, hey, go to Jesus and ask him, are you the one to come? That's because this was normal for them. They had rabbis, and they would call him that. And maybe after spending 3 years with him, they still didn't exactly get it together because they just thought this was just who he was, that he was his teacher more than the Messiah. But it says that somehow they still couldn't figure it out. Hey, they had their moments, though. Remember Peter? Remember the time when he was on the boat and Jesus walks to him and he says, Lord, if that's you, tell me to come to you. And he says, come on. And Peter walks on the water. I mean, that's a pretty cool moment. There's another time when, you know, Jesus is asking him, hey, who do the people say that I am? And they say, well, we've got these reports. They say that you're maybe John the Baptist, you're a great teacher or one of the prophets. And he says, but who do you say that I am? And it's Peter who stands at his feet and he says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. I don't know why, but I just like it in the King James when he says that. It just sounds so emboldened, you know? I mean, he just had it just for that moment. But then they had other moments, like James and John. They recruited their mother to come and talk to Jesus and say, hey, listen, when you come into your kingdom, naturally they're thinking a natural kingdom, a physical kingdom here on earth. Can one of my boys be on your right and the other be on the left? Well, that went over really well with the rest of the crowd, I might add. They get this big fight and everything. I mean, Judas walked with him for 3 years, and he still betrayed him. So they had their down times, too. But God forbid that we would ever reduce Jesus to just a good influence or just a teacher or this great moral being. You see, there's a lot of religions that embrace Jesus. I don't know if you knew that or not. Christianity is not the only religion that thinks Jesus was a really, really great guy. But they've reduced him to only a teacher or maybe even a prophet. We're the only ones that believe him. He's the Messiah. That indeed today we celebrate Easter because the tomb is indeed empty. You see, Confucius is still where he got buried, and Buddha is still where he was buried, and Muhammad is still where he was buried, but Jesus' tomb is unoccupied because he is the risen Savior. So they saw all this, and sometimes that's what we do with this. Sometimes the Bible just becomes the good book, don't you? I don't get offended because I choose not to get offended, but it saddens me when somebody says, well, the good book says... I just feel like they've just been reading the newspaper, or they just had a good motivational speech or something. The good book, or God being the big man upstairs, and we've reduced him down to something real common and manageable instead of who they really are. You see, we tend to lose respect of things that seem to become more common to us. I mean, stop and think about your house. We are having some house challenges right now. Our family has moved back in with us at our invitation, by the way. But right now, we can't have anybody over. There's no room. It's not that you're unwanted. There's nowhere for you. And we have two households in one right now. And it's amazing. But as this happens, I begin to notice these things that have been there for 10 years. And I'm going, oh my goodness, we need to fix that, don't we? We need to do something about that. Oh, I'm sorry. No, that's my wife saying that. I'm fine with it. I'm good with it. Don't bother me. It's been this way for 10 years. I'm good with it. We tend to do that with Christianity. Could it be that they just got so used to Jesus that they forgot that he was anything but ordinary? He was extraordinary. He is the Savior of the world. He walked on water. He put the eyes that were blind back into sight. All of these things that he did, miraculous things. Well, could it also be that it remained a mystery because Jesus and what he said maybe was a little bit foreign to them? You ever been in one of those conversations where you're talking to somebody and what they say and then you find out what you're saying are two totally different things? I mean, they're on AM and you're on FM. You're not connecting. And it's not because it's a different language. That's a whole different challenge. But it's literally that we're not talking. We're not on the same page. I love to tell the story of little Lindsay Sturges. Debbie and I are some good friends. When she was 4 years old, it was 1991. She was only 4 years old. And we were bombing Iraq. Remember that? Desert Storm and all of those things. George Bush first, senior or whatever, he was doing all that. So this little girl, this precious little redheaded girl, was asking her mommy all about the coverage. Because for the first time, most of our war was on TV, live. So she was asking her all about the war. And she said, well, you know, I thought the best thing to do for this precious little girl is to take her down the road of that we're doing this so that we can be free. And she said, the theme of all of my comments were, it's about being free and free and free. And at the end of that, she said, sweetheart, do you understand? She goes, no, mama, I don't want to be free. I'm four. And that happens all the time, doesn't it? We're just clueless as to what's going on. I think there were a lot of things that we miss when Jesus says to us, but until it makes sense to me, I don't grasp it. Until I can confine it and put it into my human existence and understand and maybe even control it, I really don't know what to do with it. You see, I still have problems. Listen, I don't mean that the way it sounds. I'm not indifferent, but I still have a little bit of struggle where the Bible says to love your enemy. That's a little difficult for me, isn't it for you? He says that I'm supposed to pray for those who spitefully persecute me. Not the ones that are just indifferent to me, persecute me. And I really haven't been real comfortable for all of my life with that turn your other cheek type thing. There's some of these things that I'm not exactly sure that I'm on the same page, so maybe that's why they missed it. Or could it be it remained a mystery because they just simply lacked the maturity and the experience to really understand what's going on? I think every one of us would probably say that. You know, we realize that there are some things that if we had learned them earlier in our life, we would have been a lot better off. If we'd have been able to grasp the truth of what was going on. But you know what we lacked at that point? The reason is not because we rejected it. We didn't have the experience or the maturity to be able to embrace it and apply it into our lives. Listen, there's no way that you can underestimate the value of experience. There's no other way you can underestimate the value of maturity when it really kicks in. Hey, by the way, do you know the difference between a first-year freshman and a four-year senior in college? What happens is the first day of class when the professor comes in, and he says, hello. The first-year freshman says, hello. But the four-year senior writes it down. They're thinking, this is something important going on here. You see, they've learned over the last 4 years that every piece of information this guy shares might show up somewhere. I might need this later on in life. It takes some experience. It takes a little maturity to get us there sometimes. I will admit, I will never forget the day of how amazed I was when my dad became so wise. I mean, out of nowhere, this man became intelligent, rational, and borderline normal. It was amazing to me. And it was just, you know, I'm sorry. I just, you know, Debbie, I promise, we've had this discussion about Robin, and that's just high school stuff, okay? But I'll never forget. You see, I was going to marry Robin, and we were going to have this great life. And my dad said, listen, son, let me tell you what, all that girl wants to do is get married. Oh, Dad, you know, whatever. We broke up, and 9 months later, she was married. I went, whoa, this man has got it together. He missed a whole lot of boats, but he didn't miss that one. And all of it, my life started to turn around, started listening a little bit to what my dad was saying. Listen, have you ever said, if I only knew then what I know now, I wouldn't have gone there, I wouldn't have done that, I wouldn't have said this, I wouldn't have looked at that, I wouldn't have read this, I wouldn't have made this choice, I wouldn't have gone that direction. Oh, how wonderful it is to look back and wonder how cool it would if we would have known those things. But what we got to do is we've got to take that and apply it toward the future. Because God wants us to give us experience and He wants us to give us maturity, but it has to be based in Christ, or all it is just a good idea for tomorrow. In some ways, the apostles were just like kids. But when Jesus told them these things, it just didn't sink in. Maybe there was just a sense of a lack of maturity. I want to bail them out just for a second. This is just me. The Bible doesn't say this. But I mean, here it is. Here's this guy. I mean, he heals people. He walks on water. He does incredible things. He takes fish and loaves and he feeds thousands. How in the world do you do that? I think even with Peter, with his massive proclamation of thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, I think there had to be a part of him going, wow, what do I do in the midst of such greatness? Well, this is not just somebody a little, you know, a league above me. This is somebody who is out of my reach. So I think sometimes that's why we miss it too. Well, could it be that it remained a mystery because it truly was hidden from them? I mean, literally was hidden from them. Luke does say, right out of its scripture, it says, this saying was hidden from them. Paul in 1 Corinthians 2 says, none of the rulers of this age understood it. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. This means that Pilate, who said, I wash my hands of this decision. Caiaphas, the high priest, who said, crucify him, crucify him. The Roman soldiers who followed out the orders to crucify Jesus, maybe even those of the Sanhedrin, if they had understood, there's no way that they would have crucified Jesus Christ. And stop and think about it. Those of you who know Christ now, there's so many things. If you had known who Jesus was way back then, there's so many things you wouldn't have done. You would have done it differently. There's something, there's an impact, there's this person who would have stepped into your life. Right out of the stories that we talk about. In days like today, when everybody gets dressed up and we grab the family, we go to church and we hear about the empty tomb, it all of a sudden becomes a lot more than the story about an empty tomb. It becomes about this person who walks among us. You see, when Paul refers to the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, even he says it's a mystery. 1 Corinthians 2:7 says this, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. And that word mystery there, if you didn't know this, the New Testament was originally written in the Greek language. And then when you translate that word mystery, it literally has a militaristic strategy attached to it. It's like that we kept it concealed so the enemy would not find out. You know, it's totally possible that God knew that not only if everybody else understood who he was, that maybe Satan would have understood as well and things would have been different. I don't know. That's just speculation on my part. So the message, the arrest, the cruel treatment, these mock trials, the beating, the thorns, which you see down here, that's just a horrible, horrible thought of something like that being placed on somebody's head, isn't it? But they were placed on our Lord and Savior's head and they spit on him and they pulled his beard and they did horrible things to him and ultimately he died and they put him in the tomb, but he raised again. All of this is a mystery, but what about you and me? This is where things change. It's not that how could they miss it, but do we understand? And are we going to spend another Easter grabbing the family and going to church and miss it again? Another year, 365 days later, we still don't catch it for ourselves. That's what God doesn't want to happen today. Listen, 1 Corinthians 1 verses 18 says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And we went to Costa Rica last year. We had Millie and Dr. Martinez with us. And when Millie would interpret for those people down there, it was foolishness to me. I don't mean that foolishness that way, but I mean, I couldn't understand anything. I didn't know what she was saying. I had no idea. I didn't know if she was asking about the weather or where the hotel was. It didn't matter. I don't understand. And that's what Paul is saying here. To the people who don't know Christ, it just is foolishness. But to those of us who have been saved, guess what? It is the power of God in our life. There's something about this message in the empty tomb and what it means to us. Well, you know that Jesus was the Messiah. You know that he was the Savior. If nothing else, by title, there's no mystery there. We're not in the dark about the truth of what was accomplished on the cross. There again, you could probably, every one of us, pass the test on that. We have the wisdom and the knowledge that comes from the Bible to clarify this whole event and the relationship he has with us. And listen, there's no confusion between what he said and what he did. The cool thing is this. We have the benefit of the disciples and their experience and our experience to bring us back to the reason we celebrate this day in such magnitude is because of the impact it has on our life. For once, it's not going to go over our head. For once, it's not just going to be something that was said, but it didn't take an impact. For once, it's going to settle into our heart and take root and not going to be absent the next day. For once, it's not just an emotion that we feel, but it's something that impacted me, it moved me, and caused me to be different. So the only mystery remains is this. What does it mean to me? Let me ask it another way. What does it mean to you? It's okay for the church to feel this way. It's okay for the pastor to feel this way. Yeah, I went to church all the time with my mom, and there was the priest, and he was up there, and he had all of the stuff on, and there were the altar boys, and there was all of this stuff that happened. It was okay for them to feel all those things, but I felt nothing in the pew. Jesus Christ said, I came so that you and I could have a relationship, so that it was no longer be a mystery why everybody else celebrates it and everybody else appreciates it, but what am I going to do for you? Here's the wonderful mystery revealed about Easter. It's a personal message to you. It's a personal directive to you. It's a personal contact between you and the Lord who walked out of that grave and you. We need to understand that this is now where foolishness becomes wisdom, where the church finally begins to make a little sense. I mean, you know, when I wasn't in church, I wondered what was the big deal, but now I love to go to church because I'm a part of the big deal. I understand that we used to feel weak, but now God has said, I'll give you strength and I will give you power. And now all of a sudden begins to make sense. It's no longer something that I'm confused about. Matter of fact, I feel enlightened. I feel this incredible thing. It's all crystal clear now. I feel like it's the testimony of the blind man. Remember in the test in Scripture, Jesus healed this blind guy, and later on they got him off to the side, the religious, you know, elite, and they said, hey, this guy that healed you, was it, you know, is he a good guy, a bad guy? I mean, can you imagine that? If a doctor healed you and you're doing great, I mean, how are you going to throw him under the bus? But they said, is this guy a good guy or guy bad guy? And, you know, it's kind of cool. I love his response. He says, all I know is I was blind and now I can see. You know what that's called? It's called evidence. It's called evidence. And there's evidence in your life. Some of you, you're not the person you used to be. Some of you are not the person that used to, you know, have to get up every morning and look in the mirror and you wonder, how are we going to make it through this day? Where are we going to go from here? What are we going to do? Those are horrible questions to have because that question mark looms before us. But here's the power to change the way we think, to change the way that we act, to change the way that we live, to change the way the things that come out of our life. The Bible says, here's the power to overcome sin. You see, when I was a kid, I didn't know what sin was. Oh, I knew when I did bad. I knew when I'd get in trouble. But you know what? I was just going to get spanked. I was just going to get disciplined. I was going to get punished. That's all there was to it. Then I found out one day that there was this situation called sin, and the punishment was a little bit more than a belt. It was my life for eternity. And I began to realize the significance of what Jesus was because he gave me victory. Listen, I don't know what you're facing here today, but he gives you a lot more than victory over sin. He'll give you victory over alcohol. He'll give you victory over drugs. He'll give you victory over addiction to pornography. He'll give you victory over an angry personality. He'll give you victory over horrible, toxic relationships. God has everything under control if we'll just listen to him. He has the power to heal marriages that are absolutely broken. And every time I mention this, I almost cringe when I have to say it, but he will give you power for those of you that are grieving so desperately because you've lost a loved one. Some ladies in the back, they're sitting together. There's three of them, and they've lost their husbands. I love seeing them. I love saying hi. I love shaking their hand. But I feel so empty, and then I realize that Jesus Christ is the one that fills that void. And he loves on them every day better than I could ever even try. There's a couple of other people here. You've lost your husband, your wife. You've lost your children. Oh, and you just grieve, but God is the one who just absolutely says, here is today the power to heal all of that and just take care of you and take you beyond all of that. It's the power that brings families together. You know, I remember so many times the story, whether it's Christmas, Easter, birthdays, anniversaries, when the family has to get together, but they really don't want to be together. God has ability to power to literally heal that family and to feel the loneliness that's deep inside of all of us. Here is the power that is greater than anything that we have ever seen on earth. It's greater power than ever to change us and to cause us to be different, to transform us, to make us new. Wouldn't you love to start over? Wouldn't you love to take all of those things that we said earlier? I wish I knew then what I know now. I wish I could go back and redo that. I wish I could be someone brand new. I wish I could just start over. Well, Jesus says, indeed, that's exactly what we can do. But it's not about going back to an age. It's not about going back to a year. It's about right now, I can make you brand new today. That's the power of the empty tomb and the resurrected Christ that we've been singing about and we've been talking about all morning. Paul said this, I preach unto you Christ crucified. Under the Jews, this is a stumbling block. Under the Greeks, it is foolishness. But to those who are saved, it is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Please hear my voice today when I say this is so much more than just a story. It is the power of God to do something in your life that you will never be able to do in yourself. You'll never be able to find that peace because it will always be fleeting from you. It'll always be like sand coming through your hands. You'll never be able to grasp it because it will never be there because you can't provide it. A friend can't provide it. The right girl, the right boy, the right substance cannot provide it. Only Jesus can provide that peace. You're looking for comfort today. He is the only one that can give you that comfort. You're looking for strength, just the ability to put one foot in front of the other because you're getting so weary, you're getting so tired. How cool was it that Jesus was the one that said, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Some of you are just so beat up from life. Your job has been taken from you. You're looking for employment. You're looking for an escape. You're looking for a rescue. You're looking for something that says, I can stick my head up and keep going. And God says, here I am. It's the mystery of the caterpillar that's been transformed into the butterfly. Hey, we studied it in science, but isn't that just amazing how that works? Here's this ugly, legged, putrid thing. I say that because if you've ever stepped on one, they're putrid. They're just horrible. I just made up a word. But it's just horrible. But it goes into that cocoon, and over a period of time, it's transformed into something everybody wants to embrace. You just want to hold it in your hand. You want to photograph it. It's beautiful. There was a guy named Thomas. He was one of Jesus' disciples. And after it was reported that Jesus has rose from the dead, Thomas says, I don't believe this. Until I see it, I don't believe it. And guess what? Jesus showed up. And you know what Jesus said? I'm paraphrasing, but Jesus said, Thomas, quit being an unbeliever and believe. He said, listen, put your hand right here. See it. Feel it. Put your hand in my side. And you know what Peter did? All he could do was collapse. In my mind, he fell to his knees and he said, my Lord and my Savior. What other response would you have if Jesus showed up and said, here's the physical evidence? But you know what Jesus said? He said, blessed are you, Thomas, that you believe, but you do this because you see it. But blessed are all of those who will believe but have never seen. You see, I understand. There's a part of us that says, well, show me. Just show me. God, show up. Have God walk right through the back door. I've had some people who have tried to tell them about Jesus and close friends, and they've said things about Jesus that absolutely alarm me. But in their ignorance, they want Jesus to prove himself. Well, the proof is the empty tomb and the fact that he's no longer on the cross. You see, the mystery revealed is the miracle of a transformed life. And every one of you who have accepted Jesus Christ into your heart as your Lord and Savior, he's transformed you. You're that miracle. The mystery and the miracle of Easter are consumed in one solid thing, and that is a transformed life, and that is what he wants to give you today. Before you leave, I just want to show you something. This is a master key to this church. This key will get me in every door of this church. It unlocks the front doors. It unlocks their side doors. It unlocks certain closets that we have closed. We have some mechanical closets over here. We don't want you messing with our fuses, so we lock it. But this will get me in there. The hospitality room, we call our Clearmore Cafe, it unlocks it. Unlocks my office. Unlocks every door here. Jesus wants you to know today that regardless of where you are, regardless of what you're facing, He's got the key. More importantly, He is the key. I don't mean to be corny when I say this, but just like this is the master key, He, the Master, has the key to your future. He has the key that what's eating you up, what's killing you on the inside. He has the key to the thing that's haunted you from the past, the thing that you said you did. He is the key to the relationship you're looking for. He is the key that the peace that not only you wanted in your own heart, but the peace you want with your family. He is the key to everything that you're needing. He is the key for you being free from all of those things that we mentioned earlier. Things like substance abuse, pornography, attitudes. He is the key. He is the master. And when He left the tomb, He decided that He would make Himself available to all of us. The only reason you walk out here today without Jesus is because you decided you wanted to. Because He's come to meet with you. Will you bow your heads with me and close your eyes if you will? That's another thing that happened on Easter, and I never really understood it until I really began to realize that, you know, sometimes the pastor was trying to put me in a position to where I could just kind of look at my own life and my own heart for a minute. When I was dazzled by what was going on the platform and I realized I was surrounded by people, I had a hard time really focusing in on what God might want to do to me. And it was in that time, I'll never forget, I was about 8 years old, and the pastor, in the midst of all of that, said, if you would like to receive Lord Jesus Christ into your heart today, if you'd like to ask Him to come and forgive you of all your sin, then simply just stand and come to the front. And I wanted to go so bad. I wanted to go so bad, but I didn't know what I was doing. It was still kind of a mystery to me. And today, in the context of this church service, I want to give you that opportunity to let Jesus Christ remind you that He is the Master, and He's got every key that you need to the peace that you're looking for and the comfort that you seek. To the world that needs to be changed, He can change it. He can change you. He can change it. That He is your promise of a great future. My favorite Bible verse this church knows it is John 10:10. He said, I came that you might have life and life more abundantly. I'm tired of living a regular life. I'm tired of making it through the day. I'm tired of trying to grind it out. I'm tired of trying to suck it up and bear it. I want to have peace. I want to clear that hurdle. I want to go somewhere. I want to break the bonds of all of this stuff, this pressure, these things that are against me. I want to get rid of all the stuff that's destroying my family, coming against our friends in this community. And I realize it's only Jesus that's going to get me there. In just a moment, I'm going to ask as many of you that will to stand. As a matter of fact, I'm going to ask the entire congregation to stand. But as many of you will, if you would just like to have a prayer today, I would love to meet with you down here in the altar. I would like to just pray with you any prayer you need. Some of you need healing for your body. Some of you just need encouragement. Hey, this isn't about I'm going to miss heaven and go to hell. It's just about I need a pick-me-up in the Spirit. I need God to pat me on the back. I need Him to remind me that He loves me today, and somehow I don't have that key. Pastor, will you pray for me? Will you pray with me? Yeah, absolutely. You know what? I will, because the key to all of that is the person we've been mentioning all morning. His name is Jesus. Father, I ask in the next few moments that You'll give us freedom. I pray, God, that You'll pour out Your Holy Spirit on all of us. I pray, God, that You'll minister to us before we head out of this place into a very busy day. Then we're talking about family lunches. We're talking about activities, all kinds of things. I pray that before all of that happens, that our hearts will be consumed by who You are. That our empty heart will be touched by the One who left the tomb empty. And His name is Jesus. I ask all these things in the name of Your powerful, powerful Son's name. Amen. Will you all stand to your feet with me, please? If there's a need on your heart, there are people that would love to pray with you. I would love to pray with you. Would you make your way down to this altar and just begin to bow your heart, bow your knee? Would you begin to just reach out to the Lord Jesus Christ? We're only going to be here a few moments. Hey, another miracle of Easter. It's only 10 till 12. Wow. Dear God does do miracles right in the middle of a sermon. But He wants to do a miracle in your heart. He wants to do a miracle in your life. He wants to give you something you'll never, ever find anywhere else. And it's right here in this altar. And it's because of what He did on the cross, after the cross, and beyond the tomb. Amen. Let's take Jesus from being a story to being an experience today. Amen. as they lead us in worship, I invite you to come to the altar. Let me just pray with you. Amen. Lead us, Pastor John.